when we started Foundations, you know, we talked about the character of God, the nature of God. We talked about Scripture. We talked about the need for salvation. Why did Jesus have to die and the importance of all of that? And now, our final sermon, we are jumping into, okay, what do we do now? Between accepting Christ until our death, or Lord willing, Jesus comes back, like, what do we do now? And the simple answer is abide. Simple answer is to abide. And so we're going to talk about that today. What does abide mean? We're going to be in John 15, verses 1 through 16 today. So if you have your Bible, you can follow me along. Or if you have your app, you can follow along with me. I'm going to jump to a couple of other verses, but that's really where we're going to hang out today. And so, again, you know me. I'm a nerd word, so we're going to talk about abide. What does that mean? In my translation, I read out of the NLT typically. It says in verse 5, it says, yes, I am the true vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. So my translation says remain. I like the word abide just because it's like kind of pretentious and I'm an English major. So like I like the word abide. But then that means like, what does that mean? It means to dwell, which like that's why we call a house a dwelling. It's where you stay. It also means to like hang out with, if you think about it that way. I looked it up and I read out of the NLT, but the Spanish translation, and the Spanish translation is permanecer, which you may be like, I don't read Spanish, what difference does it make? But if you think about the Latin root, the word in Spanish is permanecer. It's the same Latin root that we get the English word permanent from. And so if you think like abide, dwell, remain, permanent, Jesus is attempting to communicate to us that like this is not like a transactional relationship that we have with him. This is not a Sunday morning. You show up and you're like, here I am, Jesus. And then you live the rest of your life separate from him. This is not a, here I am, Jesus, at Bible study. And then you live your life separately. This is not a, here, Jesus, I'm giving to a community, or I'm giving to some sort of, can't think of the word right now. I'm giving my money to something that's going to support like a mission or something, Lord, and that's me, but then the rest of me is over here. God doesn't want us to keep ourselves separate from him. There is a familiarity there that he's attempting to foster in us. And it started making me think about, you know, if you go stay in like an Airbnb or a hotel, they have drawers to put your clothes in. Have any of you ever actually used drawers? Like, some of you? Okay, I've never in my life have I taken clothes out of my suitcase or backpack and put them in drawers in a hotel or an Airbnb. And you're like, well, Mitch, you know, that's because you're not there very long. And I'm like, no, when I lived in Australia for 7 months, I had a suitcase under my bed. And when I needed new clothes, I opened it, I took them out, I kept dirty clothes in a like a shopping bag, and I would go wash them, and then I'd put them back in my suitcase. I just never put them in the drawers. And I think part of it was because, especially in Australia, it was like we would be in school for like a month and then we would go do missions for 2 weeks and then you'd come back and then you might leave 3 days later and go somewhere. So like there was like a transientness. So it was like it didn't make sense for me to take the clothes out. But there was also just the sense of like, I'm not really dwelling here. Like this is just a place for me to be for a moment. It's like a waiting room. But then I thought about when I was a little kid, my great-grandmother lived in this town called Salisbury, North Carolina, and she had 13 brothers and sisters, and all of them except for one lived in Salisbury, North Carolina. So like all of her brothers and sisters, we would just walk to their house because they all bought houses next to each other. And when I went to my great-grandmother's house, I was trying to think about it this week, I could not remember how long we would stay. Like, I don't know if it was like long weekends or weeks at a time, but whenever I went to my great-grandmother's house, I had my room. And I would take my clothes out of my suitcase or my backpack and I would put them in the drawers and like I would just stay there because it was like there was a familiarity there that it was like, I'm welcome here. Like I can dwell here. I can be here. I can relax here. You know, you go to your grandmother's house, like you don't show up to grandma's house dressed really nice, bringing a present, and you knock on the door and you're like, hi, grandma, here I am. She's like, what are you doing? Come inside. Like you go to your grandma's house, you just walk inside. And that's the difference between us abiding in God and us just treating God like he's this, you know, far off, distant person who we have to show our best selves to. And I don't know why we have that concept anyway, because we think that somehow we like separate ourselves from God, but he sees everything we're doing. So anyway, today what we're talking about is what does that mean to abide and how do we abide in our daily life? And so the 3 points that I want to talk about today are the resistance to abiding, the process of abiding, and then the purpose of abiding. So the resistance, the process, and the purpose. And so in order to talk about resistance, let's first read John 15. I think we're going to go all the way down to, let's start in verse 5. Verse 5 says, yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. As I was reading this, you know, verse 6 kind of catches me off guard. Guys, will you throw verse 6 up there and just leave it there for a minute? As I'm reading, I'm hearing, okay, I abide in Christ, he abides in me, but anyone who doesn't is thrown, and these are Jesus' words, all the stuff we're reading today, these are all red letters. This is Jesus speaking. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered in a pile to be burned. And you know, if I'm being honest, there's part of me that reads that and goes, but Jesus, why? Like, why? Like, yeah, when we go to church, there are people, you know the serious Christians, there's the serious Christians. And then there's some of us who are just kind of like, just going through the motions. You know, we just show up at church whenever. It's like, you're not really like living life outside of Sunday. And there's a part of me that's like, why can't we just let that be? Like, sure, there's some people who are probably more serious about it, more intentional, and then those who aren't. But like, they know you, Lord. So like, why do we have to worry about whether they're useless or they're going to be thrown into a batch to be burned? Like, that seems kind of harsh, you know? And I think that part of me is like, oh, I just want everybody, you know, it's that feel good. I just want everybody to be here and be gathered together and it doesn't matter that you're not that serious. I just want you to be here. And God brought this illustration to my mind this week. I used to grow okra in my backyard, and any of you that have grown okra, it grows really tall. Like mine was like as tall as I was. And the main branch of the okra almost becomes like a tree. It becomes pretty thick and like it's very woody. And the okra was like right next to my fence. And we used to have this really fat raccoon who would run around in our backyard. And I knew he was fat because I've caught him a couple times. And he would just like, I would walk outside and like let our dog out and he'd be there and he'd be like, and I'm like, dude, what are you doing here? And he'd run over our neighbor's fence. And so what I think happened one night, I think he was climbing our neighbor's fence into our yard. And I think he saw my okra plant and it kind of looks like a ladder. I mean, it has like pretty stiff branches. I think he went to grab it and his little chubby self just fell on top of my okra plant and broke it. So he took one of them just broke in half completely. The other one next to it, he clearly broke some of the branches off of, and then the other one was fine. So I go out there and I'm like, darn it, like he just ruined like my, so I took the one that broke and I threw it away. I like threw it in my little burn pile. And then the one in the middle that had the branches that snapped off, I took some twine and I like tied them up so that they would be all like pointed up like this and kind of like still touching the main thing. Cause I was like, I don't know how to fix this. Like maybe they can like form back together. I don't know. So I tied them together and I started watching it over the next couple days and weeks. And if you've ever grown okra, it grows extremely fast. Like you can wake up in the morning and go, oh, there's nothing here for me to harvest. And then by lunchtime, there's like a bunch, like it grows extremely quickly. Well, over the next week, the one plant that was untouched was still just pouring out okra. There was so much okra. But then the one that I had like tied the little twines to stopped. Like there were no new buds of okra. And as a matter of fact, those branches that I had like tied close to the vine were starting to like rot and get really gross, like where it was touching. And it was like the stalk was attempting to like try to give it life, give it the sap or whatever, but it just wasn't receiving it. And so the branch was drying up. And once the branch dries up, like there's really nothing you can do. So I realized for the sake of the plant, I had to rip those off so that the stalk would know to repair itself and just move on, right? And so that's what I think we have to realize is like in God's kingdom, it's like for the sake of the plant, for the sake of the kingdom and the health, there are people who are going to be cut off and thrown away. I think where we get in trouble is we think it's our job to cut them off. And that's not our job. That is God's job. Our job is to encourage. Our job is to restore. Our job is to do what we can to bring people back in. We are not the ones that go, no, you need to be cut off. No, I see what you're doing. No. Time to be burned. And like, that's where we get in trouble. When we read this and we go, ah, it is now my job to be the headhunter and to go find all the branches that are beginning to wither and rip them off and kick them out of the church and send them to hell. Like, you've overstepped your boundaries, okay? Jesus is illustrating what the kingdom is doing, but it is his responsibility, okay? We are not to rip people off the branch, okay? We are to encourage people to stay connected to the branch, okay? Or to the vine, not the branch. Cool? So, that is our space. But then you know, if you're sitting here and you're going, yeah, but like, why can't I just do what I want? Why can't I just live this life the way that I want to? Like, I come to church and I go through the motions. Why do I have to have this intimate relationship with the Lord? Why can't I just live the way that I want to? And the answer is because God loves you too much to let you. He loves you far too much to let you. My son loves candy so much. As a matter of fact, I'm solo parenting this week, and like, I bought him some gummies and I just left them on the kitchen counter. The next morning, I'm in my room doing my Bible study. He opens the door and he goes, hey, Dad. I go, hey, buddy. And he's like, I'm like, what's in your mouth? And he goes like, gummy. I go, it's 6 a.m., dude. Like, what are you doing? He's like, oh, and he, to his credit, got a hairbrush and knocked it over to the edge so that he can get one. So I was like, honestly, not even mad, like really impressed that you problem solved your way into getting a gummy. But he wants candy all the time. I refuse to give him candy because I don't want him to develop diabetes at the age of 4, right? So like, I love my son so much that I refuse to give him what he wants. I refuse to give him what I know is going to harm him. And God does the same thing with us. It's like, God, I just want this. I want this. I want to feel this way. I want to seek after this. I want to get this. And God says, no, it's not good for you. I don't want you to have that. And unfortunately, there are scriptures that says that God will eventually give you up to that. But until, and again, that's not us to determine, that's for God to determine. Until that point, we must encourage one another to stay connected to the vine. You can't just live this life of apathy. You can't just live this halfway. God loves you too much to let you. So now moving into, well, what does that look like? What is the process of abiding? We've talked about how to resist and why we resist and everything, but how do we actually abide in the Lord? And the thing is, sometimes Christianity, well, this is not a good selling point. Like, if you're a believer, you'll get this. If you're not a believer and you're kind of like flirting with Christianity, I'm so sorry. This is gonna be the worst sales pitch in the history of church. But like, to be a Christian is painful. And like, to be a Christian is not always a glorious thing. Like, to take on the mantle of Christ, yes, his burden is light, but like, if you want to take on the mantle of Christ and still cling to your former life, you're going to be in a lot of pain. Because part of abiding in Christ is being pruned. Part of abiding in Christ is learning to give up things that we don't need. And I was looking at this theologian has this great quote, Frank Bachman. He says, how do you develop endurance without an obstacle? How do you develop courage without a challenge? And how do you develop trust without lack? You know, if we want to grow in these things, the spiritual fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if we want these things, we don't actually want that thing. I think we talked about this last week of like, if you're saying, I want patience, God doesn't like deliver you patience in a little box that you open up and you're like, oh, patient now, yay. Like, God gives you opportunities to become patient, right? And the thing is, I would say, I don't think that when we're thinking about wanting to have spiritual fruit, I think it's helpful to know like, hey, I'm not a patient person. I need to develop more patience. Or hey, I'm not a very loving person. I need to develop more love. But I think really the root of all of them, the root of all of the spiritual fruits is learning to trust God more than anything. That is the root of all of them. Because if you're going to become more loving, you're going to have to first trust God that you can love people when they are not lovable. If you're going to be patient, you must first trust God that you can be patient. If you're going to be faithful, you're going to have to first trust God that you can be faithful, right? Because we'll find ourselves in these situations where God's going to give you an opportunity to develop these things. For example, if you look at Philippians 4:9, it says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. All of our needs will be supplied by him. When we read that scripture, we have to decide in ourselves, do I believe that or not? Do I believe that God will supply all of my needs? Now you have to also decide, like, is this a need or is this a want? But like, do I believe that God will supply all of my needs? And if you find yourself in a situation where, like, let's just say you don't have money to pay your bills, and you read this verse, says God will supply all my needs, you have an opportunity here to choose to trust God or not trust God. And I think sometimes when we think, okay, I'm gonna trust God, we think that means like now we sit on our hands and we wait for like something to happen. God does work in miracles, but just because we're trusting God does not mean he removes the means of us providing for ourselves. So like, for example, when I was a teenager, I was working in a restaurant trying to get money. You know, I never had enough money. I was serving tables and nobody knows how to tip. So, you know, I didn't have a lot of money. And so there were times where I was like, ugh, I don't know how to pay for gas in my car. I don't know how to pay for this. I don't know how to pay for that. But I was like, but God, I'm gonna trust that you're gonna supply my needs. And in the midst of that, God went, hey, why don't you sell some of these instruments that you don't play? And I go, oh, yeah, I'll sell some of these instruments. And that gave me a little bit of money to pay some of my bills. Or, you know, I found $20 in my pocket. Or I overpaid my car insurance one time and they gave me a check back. And I was like, ha, I paid one of my bills too much. So now I can pay my other bills. You know, it's like, just because we're saying we trust God provides for us does not mean that he removes every means to provide. Like, it's still okay that I went and sold things for it. That was a means of provision. What matters more is what is our heart behind it. Because I can sit here and go, God's gonna supply all my needs, and I trust that, and then he provides me with means to supply those needs. Or I can go, God's gonna supply my needs, I don't see them being met, so I'm gonna choose to toil and strive and stress and worry and still sell my guitar and still get this stuff back. But then when it's over, I go, oh gosh, okay, finally, like that's over, I got the bills paid, and now I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop because I'm still relying upon my own power to provide. I'm still relying on myself. It's not as though God's just going to rain down money from heaven. He could, like he absolutely could. I've seen miracles happen like that. But I think when we read these things, we want to like negate our own means. And I'm not saying it's our effort, but our means. Like God will provide, but sometimes he provides through you. There's a super funny joke, I'm sure you've heard it, about, you know, there's this old lady, she can't pay for her groceries. And she has this neighbor who's an atheist. And so she's praying in her living room and she's like, God, I don't have money for groceries. And the atheist is walking up to her house because he's about to complain about something in her yard. And he hears her praying and she's going, God, I don't have money for groceries. And I just pray that you will provide me with groceries, Lord. And I believe you're going to provide me with groceries. And the atheist, he's listening through the doorway and he goes, I know what I'm going to do. I'm gonna go buy her groceries. I'm gonna put them on the porch and then I'm gonna go wait in the bushes. So when she comes out, I can tell her I provided those groceries. And so he goes and gets groceries. He leaves them on the front door. He goes around the corner and he's hiding behind the bush and she finally opens the door and she goes, oh, praise God. You provided me with groceries. And he jumps out and he goes, no, God did not provide you with groceries. I did. And she goes, God, you provided me with groceries and you made the devil do it. Thank you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. And that's the thing. It doesn't take away the means by which God can provide for us. God can provide in numerous ways. It's about what is our heart position. Do you actually trust that he will provide? Do you trust that he will provide for you? And, you know, it's helpful to keep sticking with this plant metaphor because sometimes when we come to the Lord and we become Christians, and if you're ignorant to gardening, like I've been up until recent time, it seems kind of passive. Like you put seeds in the ground, water touch it, it grow. Like that's gardening, right? And what I've realized is like without pruning, things don't grow super well. Like I had a jalapeno plant that I bought from Home Depot and you know, I made sure it was like the tallest one they had. So it was like halfway there, right? And so I just put it in the ground or I put it in a pot and I was just like, water. Well, it went straight up and then it just tilted and broke off. And I was like, well, what the heck? And then I look online and it's like, yeah, you have to prune them like immediately. Like as soon as it starts branching out, you want to prune it because then it tells the plant, hey, grow out first so that you have a base to support yourself and then grow up. And I'm like, oh gosh, like there's so much effort involved. But anyway, that's like us. We want to like come to God and say, Lord, I just am like, I'm like a Power Ranger. Just keep giving me stuff. Like just let me be who I am. And just give me the blessing, give me the patience, give me the love. And he's like, no, we've got work to do in you. Actually, I was talking to Brett the other day. In Huntsville, Texas, there are still homes that have Thomas Edison wiring in them. My great-grandmother had it in her house. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's got like, it looks super dangerous. Like if you've ever seen it, it looks like this shouldn't be legal. Why is this in a house? And the thing is, as long as you leave the house alone, you can leave the wiring in there. It still functions, but the second you want to change a switch or the second you want to rewire something, code says you have to rip it all out, all of it, because that's code. That's like us when we come to the Lord. We want to show up to the Lord and be like, everything's fine. And he's like, no, we're going to start changing some stuff. And if we're going to change it, we're going to change it all. That's the new code, okay? When we come to the Lord, we have to be willing to rip out that Thomas Edison wire, and he's going to give you an upgrade. You're going to have Ethernet now, okay? It's going to be great. Don't resist. It's going to be wonderful. But sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it doesn't feel great. Sometimes it doesn't feel great. But if we look at James 1:2, hold on, let me get my little ribbon bookmark. James 1:2, one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of various kinds come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." We consider it pure joy when we have troubles come our way. That's not because we're like, yay, pain and suffering. It's like, we're saying, yay, opportunity for me to grow. Yay, opportunity for me to be better. Yay, opportunity for me to be more like Jesus. So that's the process. And now let's move to the final part, which is the purpose. Why do we care? Like, why should we? Why should we grow? Why should we be more like Jesus? And I think I can look back at my life and think more like we talked about earlier. It's like, why can't I just do the things I want to do? You know, I told you when I was in late teens, early 20s, I was in a band and we would do an altar call every show. And we're playing like hardcore shows. We're playing like underground basements. We're playing in sketchy parts of town. And you know, people are looking at us sideways when we're giving altar calls. But then we would also leave and go drink ourselves to death and act like heathens. And so like there was this tension of like, well, we're doing the thing. Like, you know, we believe in Jesus and we're doing altar calls and we're trying to reach people that wouldn't otherwise be reached, right? That was our justification. But we can still live like crazy heathens. You can live that way for a long time and justify like, I don't really need to change. You know, I'm doing a good thing, this and that. And then I decided I want to get married. You know, I met my wife, Brianna, who's wonderful. Like, I don't know why she agreed to it, but God told her to, and here we are. She's stuck now. So, and you know, I started realizing like, oh, the fruit in my life affects my relationship with my wife. And like, I want to provide for my wife and be a good husband for my wife. So like, I need to learn to be more patient, not for my sake, but for my wife's sake. And then I started teaching school and I was like, oh dang, the way I behave affects all of these kids in this room. And they're going to kind of look to me as like a mentor and look to me as like a leader. And I need to like kind of get my crap together so that I can lead these people correctly, right? And then I had a kid and I was like, ew, gosh. I have to like have this fruit because like my son is going to see the way that I behave. Because the reality is like whoever you live with, whether you're married or whether you're in college and you live in an apartment or whether you just have roommates or whatever, the people you live with are the first people to taste the fruit of your life. The first people to see it. You can put on a good face at church and you can go and at your work and put on a happy face, but the people you live with and dwell with are the ones who are going to taste the fruit first. They're the ones who are going to see the reality of your life. And that's why it's so important. Let's look at John 15, verse 9. It says, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love." And I'm like, I love that. Okay, I want to remain in your love, Lord. So what does that mean? Obey your commandments. Okay, Jesus, there's a lot of commandments. Like how am I, like all of them, like all at once? Like how do I? And so you're thinking like, oh man, that's a lot. What does that actually mean? And Jesus clarifies, if you go further down in verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment." If you're saying you want to remain in me, I want you to follow my commandment. So here it is. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So Jesus is commanding us to love one another. And by developing this fruit in our life, by allowing God to prune us, to change us, to grow us, it is a loving thing for our neighbors. You know, like when you have a fruit tree, if you have a fruit tree that has wonderful fruit on it, but you don't pick it, it rots on the vine. It rots on the branch. It's pointless. You know, you're supposed to pick it and eat it, make wine out of it, make jelly, or enjoy it, right? Like there's a point to producing fruit is you're supposed to consume it, but we don't consume our own fruit. Like you being more patient doesn't really benefit you all that much other than like not having headaches, I guess. But like it is not for you. It's for those around you. And I start, you know, I'm solo dadding this week. And so I'm looking at my son. And one of the things, I'm just being transparent, that irks me is like the whining. Like, I don't do well with whining. That's why I never taught elementary school. It's like, I don't deal well with crying and whining. And so my son, one of the things that like we disagree on is timing. And like, I want him to be patient. And I'm like, hey, he's like, I want to do this thing. And I'm like, we can do that thing. I just need you to wait. Like, give me 5 minutes. And you know, he's four, he has zero concept of time. He thinks 5 minutes is 5 seconds. And so he's like, I wanna do it now. And I'm like, I'm just telling you to be patient. Hold on, just wait. And then this week, as I'm like talking to him, I'm like, hold on, I just need you to wait. Like, I don't know why you're whining. It's like all of a sudden it clicked in my brain. I was like, oh my gosh, like, I want my son to be patient. I'm telling him, I'm trying to teach him, be patient. And then in turn, I have to display patience to him. And I'm like, I don't like that. No, I just want you to learn patience. Like, don't hold me accountable. Like, I want you to have patience. I don't need to have patience. You need to have patience, you know? And so I'm realizing like, whoa, if I want my son to have patience, he's going to need to see me have patience. There's a rabbi that I watch on YouTube who is he's a rabbi. He teaches at a synagogue, but he also is like a family counselor. And you know, they talk about like, hey, how do you teach your kids to do this, do that, nature versus nurture? And he's like, here's the thing. You can say a lot, like you can teach your kids a whole lot, but if you're not doing it, they don't care. Like, you have to embody the change that you want to be. And so I'm sitting there going, okay, if I want my son to be patient, I have to be patient with him. Crazy concept, I know, right? If I want somebody to be loving to me, I need to display love. Wow, crazy concept. And that's hard. But the truth is like the fruit of our life transforms people. You know, one of the things Bree and I have, I don't like confrontation. I don't like fighting with people. I'm the one who will just shut down and be like, whatever, I don't care. Even though I deeply care, I'll just be like, I don't care. I don't want to have confrontation. Brianna loves to fight. She's really good at it. And one of the things we've talked about is like how we argue with each other and how we like problem solve with each other. Cause I'm all about like, I want it to remain calm. I want it to be peaceful. And she's like, because if it gets heated and we end the conversation, she's satisfied that we solved the problem, but I feel like she hates me, right? I'm like, well, I don't feel good. I don't like the way this went or whatever. And what I realized is that like when I saw my parents fight as a kid, I saw the argument, but I never saw the reconciliation. I saw the argument. I saw what they talked about. I saw the fight. I saw the emotions, but I never saw them come back together and reconcile. It was more of like, hey, we're gonna argue, let's wait 24 hours and then we'll pretend it never happened and move on with our lives, right? You ever done that before? It was like 90% of people in here? Yeah. And so what I realized is like when I have conflict in my marriage, it's like, I don't know how to reconcile well, so I don't wanna fight at all. And Bree, on the other hand, was raised in a home where it's like, no, we're gonna talk about this and I don't care if your feelings get hurt or not. And like, we're gonna solve this problem and then we love each other and move on, right? And what I realized is like, and again, I'm not trying to say like, oh, it's my parents' fault. I am the way that I am. I'm just recognizing like the influence on my life, right? I'm recognizing like, oh, the fruit of my parents' life affected the way that I grew up and the way that I live life. The way that I am now parenting my son is going to affect him. And that makes me stay up at night. That drives me crazy. But we have to realize the fruit of our lives is feeding other people. The way that we are loving to each other, the way that we are patient with one another, the way that we forgive one another is feeding the next generation, is feeding your friendships. We have to realize that like, as much as we may want to live in this little bubble where it's like, oh, it's just my Christianity with my Jesus, with my faith, it's like, we are all interconnected. The same Jesus that loves me loves you. The same Jesus that you pray to is the same Jesus that I pray to. This is not like an isolated thing. We are one community together and we should live life that way. Group start August 31st. But that's where I wanted to land, is the understanding that like Jesus is telling us, hey, I want you to abide in me. I want you to stay close to me. I want you to pray. I want you to read scripture. I want you to get to know me. I want every part of your life to be infiltrated by me because I want to grow you. And because I'm growing you, I'm going to make you then feed other people. That's the thing I think we have like a very, especially maybe in like the West, we have this individualistic mindset. It's like, I'm on this spiritual journey, just me. And like, I'll look at you over there and I'm like, yeah, do your thing. No, we're connected. Like we're supposed to help each other. And that's why some of you have come to me, I've talked to you about like, oh, I just don't feel like I have much to give or I don't have much to offer. And I'm like, you have so much because there are people who are two steps behind you who are like, they need to see you. They need to see the progress you made in your life. They need to see the walk that you've had. Your life will make an impact on others. Let's read that one more time. Just John 15:1. I want to start back at there just to land us. I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. I don't know if you guys look at my notes. I have notes on our app and on our website. I created like a healthy fruit checklist for this week. So this week, if you're going throughout your day and you're just wondering, like, because I'm a very practical person, if you're going throughout your week and you're like, well, what does that look like? How do I know I'm producing fruit? I gave you like a multi-step checklist of like, are the decisions I'm making positively impacting my life? Are the decisions I'm making positively impacting my community? Am I growing more patient? Am I growing more peaceful? So if you want to take a look at that, you can look at our app and download it. I love you guys so much. This season has been so impactful for me. I hope it's been impactful for you. And I'm so excited about moving into our next season.